That we're alive this day on the earth. We have eternal life flowing through our spirit. We thank you for the life that you give us through the covenant relationship and all the blessings in it, especially the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter, our teacher. He's our very source of the life we would draw. And Father, right now, we release faith for his ministry to bring forth the word of God that would edify us, stir our hearts, challenge us, correct us, all the things you do. Father, in the fear of the Lord, we open our hearts to you. Speak to us from your word, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the anointing today. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You can go to Genesis 22:1. Before I get into that, I'm doing a series on testing and a very, very step-by-step type of approach, which is what a teacher does. Okay? You just keep building line upon line. And so important, and I'll just review quickly the foundational points I've been sharing week in and week out, that there are tests. Everything you believe is going to be tested. And in both Romans 5, James 1, we are instructed there to rejoice as you encounter a test. But that can only come if you know certain things. You have to be knowing something. Otherwise, you view it as a negative. Now, we recognize the word test in the New Testament. In the Greek, there's a word that's translated to the English test, try, trial, tribulation, and even temptation. It's the same word. So we have to recognize, he goes on in James, to show that the enemy try to test you. There may be a test that's from God. There may be a test through other people or through circumstance. And we need to discern what's going on. Now, the test from Satan, called temptation, will seek to do two things. One's to rob the word of God from you. As soon as you're hearing truth and acknowledge it, you have to understand the enemy's going to try and steal that, whether it's through a discouragement or whatever. He did it with Jesus. Who would we think we are if we don't think that's going to happen to us? So he tried to, when God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," that gave the impetus, go. For Jesus. But the Holy Spirit led him right after that, 40 days fasting and prayer in the wilderness, because God knew that the attack of the enemy would come. It wasn't until then that Satan knew Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't know that till then. He didn't know that when Herod was king. We'll kill all the babies, 2 years old down. The king came sometime in there. And we need to, it was demonic. He was wanting to stop the Messiah's work and coming because Herod thought, well, I'm the king. What a prideful, stupid thought. Because God's saying, no, the king's coming, the king's here. That king's name's Jesus. But that wasn't proclaimed in that way by God till it was time for the release of Jesus. He's baptized in the Spirit. He was released through authority, submitting to John the Baptist, recognized prophet of the day. And God released him, but he knew Satan's going to come to try and steal that right away. So when people encounter God, it's very important to pray for them, like if you lead someone to the Lord, because Satan's going to try to steal that word to them, that Jesus came, gave his life, set them free, and here they are responding, giving their life to him. Satan's going to come after that word. That's why it's so important that whenever someone's hearing the word, that they're understanding the enemy's going to come. We don't have to fear that. Jesus overcame him. We can too. But he overcame him by the spoken word of God. So Satan will try to steal the word and he'll try to pull you away from God. And that which pulls you away from God is not of God. He will never do. He leads you to him. He doesn't pull you away. So sometimes we get involved with something or begin a certain line of thought. It's actually leading us to less of him. Well, that's the enemy. Now, it could be your work. Well, you need to work. That's a good thing. But sometimes people obsess over their work, and it's actually pulling them away from God. So however the enemy can get you, he's going to try to get you. Again, we don't have to fear that. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. But we need to be drawing in. So as Jesus is being released, the enemy's coming at him, and the Holy Spirit leads him to fast and pray for 40 days. And he overcame him. But the thing, in going to the wilderness, all other distraction was laid aside. The distraction of life. It's all laid aside. You know, food can be a big distraction. It's all laid aside. His total focus is on getting that victory. And when you're going through something, you need to completely focus on whatever God's word would say or what he's saying to you, what he's doing, completely focus, pursuing it under the victory. And that's where Romans 5 and James 1 are coming from, that the test and the trial necessitates and activates perseverance. Now, the word in the English used there is patience, but patience can mean two things, waiting or perseverance. Pressing in, persevering. And there's a lot, especially in some of Paul's writings, about persevering, pressing in. So as you encounter something, to keep moving forward in life and in your growth in the Spirit, we must press in, getting what we need from God to get the victory. We don't press ahead in our own ability, pushing and striving, but to press into him. So the blessing of a test and trial is it forces you to have to get more of God, or you're going to go the way of the flesh with it. Some compromise or something reaching to the flesh. And that's where people get in a lot of trouble. Just like with addictive behaviors, back on someone I should have, you know, being tested, tried, should have reached in and got a hold of more of God. But if you begin to get frustrated and you go to the flesh, the only thing you have left, if you don't have the word of God and his purpose for your life before you, the only thing you have left is to please your flesh. And that's what people do. And the more you do it, the more you have to do it, because you don't have anything else. But when we come to Jesus and offer ourselves to him, he can lift you out of it all. Thus, he's called deliverer. He can deliver us out. Sometimes people feel trapped in where they are. And it can be a relational issue, husband and wife, or you know, friend to friend or whatever. It could be relational. You hit the wall. You're going to, because everybody, you encounter flesh with anybody. The most perfect person, you can find something wrong with them. You know, people found something wrong with Jesus. Did that make them right? No, they were completely wrong. We know that. It's obvious. But they even found things wrong with Jesus. The ones who couldn't hear what he's speaking to them, they found fault with him. Think people aren't going to find fault with you? And you see, the carnal mind can magnify this. You could be, and I do this like a hypothetical thing, 99% really good. Well, that doesn't really exist, but I'm just trying to say, you could be doing a lot of things right. If someone focuses on that wrong, you're a bad person. And that happens in marriages so much. someone, rather than be long-suffering, be in faith and walk in love, magnifies where they see a fault, which everybody has them. You have them. I have them. If you magnify that, you begin looking at someone as there's some big problem. And then justify our own carnal reactions to it. Now, again, Jesus completely focused, and the blessing is in the perseverance you get the victory. So in moving forward in life, there's an element of going from victory to victory. And as you're seeking the Lord, He will reveal things about you to you if you're listening to Him. And He doesn't lay it all on you at once or blow our minds. We'd be under so much condemnation and failure mindset, we wouldn't be able to do anything. He didn't dump it all at once. One thing at a time. One thing at a time. And you deal with things in life one thing at a time. Sometimes there's a lot of things swirling around us. You've got to be able to nail it down to one thing at a time. I mean, many times I'd say, Adonai, you can't throw everything into a bag and shake it up. And sometimes people do that. They get overwhelmed with whatever the issues are, and they try to find some way, how do I make everything right? Well, you know, it doesn't work like that. Take one thing at a time, with the Holy Spirit leading you, with the Word of God, you pursue it unto the victory. Now you're free in that area. You know how the enemy worked to try and lure you or test you or get you into sin or whatever. And you know his game. He can't use it on you anymore if you continue in the Word and hold fast to that. And once he sets you free from something, he'll always take you back to, how did I set you free before from this? Do what you did. The victory will come. Well, we proceed forward in life victory to victory. But if you never get any victory, well, then you're always stuck. Now, the children of Israel should have gotten a certain revelation in the beginning. God is our provider. So as they go through the wilderness, he manna from heaven, water from the rock. But they continued in the unbelief. They're saying, like, are we going to die in this wilderness? They continued in that, and they did die in the wilderness by their own confession. But they could have went in. Joshua, Caleb, and the children born in the wilderness, they went in. So we come back around. The benefit of testing, it activates perseverance. It's very, very important. That's why I keep repeating it every week. This is very important. We must learn to persevere to the victory. And the victory brings the glory to God. The victory is the testimony of Jesus in your life. And that keeps being added to as we go forward. So the second thing I want to point out is that the testing reveals what's in you. Sometimes there's more working in people than what they realize. And they pass the test. The test comes. Now what's in you is going to come out when there's pressure. If there's a lot of anger, a little pressure will bring it out. If the Word of God's there, the love of God's there, the pressure around it, that's what's going to squeeze out of the toothpaste tube. Is the Word of God, the life of God, the love of God, whatever it may be, you know, applicable to. But sometimes we are in a test and we realize I'm lacking in this area. Now, in the educational realm, children, many times, or young people, will view a test as, oh, no, I got a test. Well, they might have a fear of failure. They might know if I go home, Mom and Dad's going to kick my butt around for failing my test. And they're saying, why didn't you do your homework? Why didn't you study? I'm not saying in a literal kick your butt. I'm using a figure of speech. But sometimes it can be like that for some kids in some homes. I mean, you don't know what all goes on in homes. And the child can fear failure rather than the test shows what you don't know yet. That's a good thing, because then you can work at that. So ideally, in the educational realm, there's testing. Okay, you need to grow in this before we can take you to this subject, the next grade. If you don't learn certain things, you can't keep going forward. That's easily understood in the educational realm. If a child doesn't learn what they need to in first, second, third grade, they're going to have trouble, you know, like in high school education or college. And I've heard and encountered people that are high school graduates that can't even write their name. They can't read hardly very well. So how sad is that? Well, something was, they were passed on, but they didn't pass. And it should have been an alert. Now, in a good educational setting, that's not allowed. But in some, that is the way it is. It's a system. Well, we don't want them back staying back here. We're going to pass them on. So the testing shows where you're at and what you need to learn more. So sometimes a person doesn't do well, and the approach will be, okay, we'll have tutoring over the summer or through the year to help you get this. That's good. That's a good thing. Because as we recognize, like, we're not getting what we need here, how do we go on further? What's like that spiritually? There's tests, and we saw that in the Word relative to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 8. They were being tested going through that wilderness because they needed to start out with a certain revelation. God will provide for us. He will do what he said. And he's basically telling them he's going to care for them, and he's taking them to a land of milk and honey and all these blessed things that they would have, that it would be better than that back in Egypt. Now, they had certain food and basic needs back in Egypt, but he's saying, I've got something better for you. Yes. It's interesting. Yeah. I had the experience being around people who came out of communism, Russia, Ukraine, different countries, the whole Eastern Europe. And what they did is they gave them just enough to survive and live. And some people, even not that, but I remember being in Poland and a man telling me that, because I asked the question, well, what do you think of the Russians? I didn't know. I was lighting a match next to a can of gasoline. But we hated them. They took everything we had. They gave us just enough to live. But over some years, people learned like that was like the next generation's coming in. Well, that they just accept that as life. Not realizing God has more for you. Now, this is just in the natural. And they came to understand that. And they stood up. And the thing was dismantled, the control spirit through that. Because there's something better. If you don't know there's something better, you'll stay where you are, and you'll be afraid and trying to hang on to what you have. But God has something better. The word better is an interesting word study. Especially, it's in the book of Hebrews a number of times. Some better things, a better covenant, a better hope. There's better things ahead. Yes. But we've got to press in. We have an enemy who wants to steal, destroy, and steal the glory of God by destroying man who God wanted to pour a spirit out into and be glorified. So, you know, the enemy wants to steal all that and works in various ways. Now, the testing, again, or you know, back with that, is a good thing, but if we don't understand what God's doing, and we'll work through it, then we will react negatively and want to get away from it. We have to lay hold there in 1 Corinthians 10. He always makes a way. The test, the trial, the tribulation, there is always a way. We may not initially see what it is. You can think, oh my God, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get... God has a way. Don't fear the test. It can work for our good. Now, if we don't respond properly, it can destroy us. But it can work for our good. Now, I want to move back to Abraham, and where we're going to start today here in Abraham, Genesis 22. And that there was three major tests in Abraham's life, and those three tests correspond. And I've never said this before. This is something fresh, okay? Some fresh manna. These three tests in Abraham's life, Jesus faced the same three tests while he's fasting unto the victory, knowing the enemy's going to try to come. God knew that, so he led him. Jesus obeyed, spent 40 days, no food, just waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, meditating the word. That they didn't have Bibles like we do, but they had to go and hear it. From those who had the word, they would stand up and read it. It says in Luke 4, Jesus read, he had a point of time, he read the scriptures, they would read them in a service. Because people didn't have a Bible like we have. Well, we should be reading that on our own every day. But we come to gather together and look for the inspired word of the Holy Spirit of the scriptures that he would have us to look at that time. Well, the three tests in Abraham's life, I covered the first two already. The three tests in Abraham. One was, okay, he went where God wanted him to go. He separated himself from his family who were idol worshippers, except he didn't completely. He didn't have complete obedience at first. He was stalled because in a place called Haran, his father died, who was the idol worshiper, according as stated in Acts chapter 7. He was the He wanted to obey God, but he was latching on to people for security. That is a temptation of man. Latch on to people for some security. That can get you in a lot of trouble. Now, God ordains for us to have people in our life and ordains for us to be well connected. But we have to be led by him in that. If we just latch on, then that's a point where the enemy can come in to try to hinder what God's saying for you to do. Because they have their point of view. They have their ideas. And now you're latching to that rather than latching on to him foremost. And then as he brings people in your life, sort of like you lock arms together, walking together. But it's based on the word that's come from the Lord. So Abram was there. Finally, he gets to the place, and God says, this is the place, but he still had Lot with him, his nephew. He had some help there he could fall back on. Hey, Lot, help me out. So he gets to the place. God says this is the place called Bethel, which in the Hebrew means house of God. Here's where we're going to dwell together, Abram. Here's where we're going to walk and live. A need comes up. There's famine. Means no rain, no food. No food. Well, God's provider. But he leaves where God put him, goes down to Egypt, gets into all this trouble, almost under getting killed. He ends up lying to save his own hide, saying, oh, Sarah's just my sister. He was willing to offer her over to the Pharaoh to save his own hide. He was in sin. And anyway, God delivers him out. He goes back where he asked for from God, to Bethel, begins to worship the Lord. And they had a strife with him and Lot's herdsmen. There was too many of them for the area because, you know, they're grazing herds and all that. They're arguing. And God's saying to him, you got to separate yourself, which comes back to the first word, leave your father's household. He gives Lot the choice. Protocol be the senior elder person chooses first. But Abraham then was taking responsibility. He gives Lot the choice. Lot looks out and says, hey, that's the good looking place. The only problem was Sodom and Gomorrah. It's full of sin. Abraham later brought Lot out of it, God brought him out. There's angels. Abraham was a part of that because he got him into that mess. Sometimes you get people into a mess, really responsible to help get them out if you get them into a mess. We don't always, we're not necessarily always getting people in a mess, but sometimes we do. That's why you need to be very careful if you think you're giving counsel or whatever. Is it the word of the Lord? Is it the counsel of God? Or are you leading him into a more mess, a bigger mess? Well, anyway, we proceed on here. Abram failed that test of trusting God with a need. Jesus, after 40 days, was hungry, had a need, and he didn't respond to the devil to use his power to meet his own need. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word from God. Then we proceeded up. God's promise to him is to give him a son. That's the promise of the Lord. He struggled with that for 25 years. The problem was about 12 years into it, he thinks he has to help God out, and he's going in his own ability to get a son. Sarah, his wife, feels bad about it. She wants to help her husband, and she says, well, take my handmaid, have a child by her. And later on, she's jealous and angry about it. You got to watch who you listen to and whose counsel you follow. Abram listened to his wife, who wasn't following or aware of what the word of the Lord was. Now, Abraham told her, but she wasn't embracing that. She was in her own thinking. Adam loved Eve more than God, so he listened to Eve because of God, instead of God. God told Adam what to do in the garden. The devil approached Eve. Doesn't mean she was evil. He talked in her ear and used Eve, whom Adam loved. It was the blessing of God in his life. Eve, he had a companion. So he listened to her rather than God, and sin came in the whole world through that. So my admonition in that is that be careful what you're listening to, because a person can be loving of the Lord and listening to a devil. Don't think that doesn't happen. It happens around us all the time. Something I encountered as a pastor years ago, and you continue to. You have to really listen to the Lord, because sometimes somebody means well. Sarah meant well. Eve meant well. But a devil's talking in their ear, appealing to their emotion and their mind, and they influence their husbands. Now, this is not a slight on women. Women don't hear it that way. It's just the fact of the matter was, who was he talking to? He's talking to Adam. He's talking to Abraham. And his wives need to be into a supportive position of what the word of the Lord is. Now, in the New Covenant, he can be talking to a woman the same as a man. Okay, so I'm not being dismissive of women. Women bring an element of sensitivity, a spirit of God, sometimes men are a little blind to. Guys, you need your wives. Sometimes they're discerning things you're not picking up on. I value that in my wife. Well, we proceed on up. Abram, after 25 years, what he needed was more revelation, and God revealed himself and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, which is to keep your eyes on my face in the Hebrews. Keep looking to me. That's what that meant. Keep looking. It's real simple. It wasn't memorize 43 laws. It was keep your eyes on me, Abram, and I'll lead you to walk. You look on me, I'll lead you to walk. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and in that, he'll lead us in the walk. And he'll lead us to the feeding of our soul, something he does. So Abram finally passes the test, but he got in his own ability, births an Ishmael, and to this day, the offspring of Ishmael, as it was then, persecute the offspring of Abraham, or like the Arabic Muslim, or certain tribes came out of that, who their aim, present day, their purpose is to destroy Israel. It's demonic, it's hatred based. Okay? But to this day, what Abram did in his own ability, to this day, is at work, and it's a problem. And sometimes as we're moving along, if we get our own ability, we create problems for ourselves because we did something in our own ability. Now we have to be able to deal with that. Well, Abram finally, 25 years, gets the revelation, passes the test, receives Isaac by faith. The miracle takes place, and it took a miracle from God to bring God's will to pass. This is so important in that as he's revealing his will to us, you will encounter eventually that for this to take place, it's going to take a miracle from God. Now, the carnal mind says, oh, there's no hope. But the mind whose eyes on the Lord, praise God, I need a miracle. And there's a faith test in all of that. Not like to put you down, but to bring to pass, to reveal. And as we come into that place of the revelation and the faith with it, we pass the test. So now, here it is, 13 years later, he received that miracle, the miracle son. And this is very depictive in Jesus coming to the earth as well. Abram loved Isaac. I believe this was the most precious thing in his life. You have precious things in your life. You need to know what they are. I mentioned to you one of the great benefits of the testing, 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith. Okay, it's going to bring a refining fire, a purification, and will bring forth the testimony of Jesus in your life, which brings glory to God, and that's what you have forever and ever. That's what you're taking with you to heaven. Either not much or a lot. I mean, that's dependent on our obedience and continuing with him. If you've not really been, you can start today. Praise God. And God can forgive us of all our past. The way he looked at Abraham, how he spoke to him in the New Testament, was not of all of his failures. He had some. But where he ended up. And he's called the father of our faith because he received that miracle son. We received Jesus. Jesus came to this world in a miracle. But then with every blessing, and here's the point, I don't have much time I have left on this, about 10 minutes. Genesis 22, when it came to pass, after these things, God did tempt or test Abraham, he knew what was in Abraham. Abraham needed to see, okay, and this needed to be worked out. He put a test to Abraham, said, Abraham, said, hey, here I am. He was listening to the voice of God. God called his name, and he listened. Are we listening when he calls us? Hey, Brother Randy. Absolutely. Go down to where Saul of Tarsus is, Brother Ananias. And he's saying, whoa, he's an evil man. But he heard the voice of God, he obeyed. And we know what came out of that. Well, Abraham. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Take your son, your only son, the one you love more than anything else, because you received him as a miracle from God. When you see something as a gift from God that's so great, you will value it. As we recognize the trying of our faith refines our testimony. And it's fire. Okay, and burns off the works of the flesh and purifies the work of God, becomes more and more pure, and you're presenting that to the Lord. And here he said, take your precious miracle son, and you're going to offer him up as an offering. Now, I could read all those scriptures. You can read that. I want to make the point here is that in Abraham's life, as you get blessed, and you will, as you draw near to God and begin to trust Him, walk with Him, you'll get blessed. God is full of releasing blessing to us. So as you can have a people group in a nation, and I've seen this places, not in the U.S., where they're coming to the Lord in mass, they are under communism and such, and they begin to just hunger for the Word. They want to hear it all day, literally. Now, for a teacher, that's glory. You have people want to hear the Word all day. That's like glorious dreams. I used to dream about that stuff. Then you walk into it, and it's like, whoa, this is awesome. Now, I mean, eventually you need a break, get some sleep and rest, and eat some food. But, and Brother Dale and I would talk about that. Times, you know, it's like you step into that their world. They're being delivered out and are now so hungry. They're saying, teach us, teacher. Brother Allen was experiencing that there in Tanzania last year. Teach us. And I just want to soak it up all day. It was like that when Jesus, they sat 3 days listening. And He had compassion and feeds them by way of a miracle. They're going to be too weak to travel by foot way back, you know, big long walk. And places where people are really hungry, you encounter this where they don't have transportation. They'll walk for miles because the words of life are there. Well, we get blessed from God. Abraham's blessed with Isaac, and God will require us to give everything back to Him. Now, that doesn't mean Abraham didn't lose Isaac, but in his heart, he had to give him back to God. See, that was what was going on there. The test of his heart, are you going to worship what I gave you? And worship, we think, glory, hallelujah, ooh. But worship's the object of your affection, the object of your attention, the object of what you give yourself to. That's worship, the life of a worshiper. And Satan came at Jesus and said, I'll give you the world. I'm in control of that. But you just bow down and worship me. That doesn't mean, hey, worship. It's just, you're going to give yourself to all that I give you. And that would have been sin. And Jesus spoke the word. And you see, with every blessing, the temptation that everyone has, you can get your eyes more on the blessing. And you have someone feels God gave them a husband or wife. Are you going to put them ahead of God? God bless you with children. Great blessing. He calls it a blessing. Psalm 127, you were blessed. Many places. Children are a great blessing. Sometimes people, their hearts more to their children than there is to God. That's bowing down worshiping them. That's idolatry. With every blessing, it could be wealth. It could be a provision. It could be friendships. It could be anything. You draw near to God, He will begin to bless you. But if you begin to worship that, that's a major sin before God. He wants all of our heart. So Satan came at Jesus with that. Abraham faced that. And then also Jesus, when He said to throw yourself down from the temple and the angels will bear you up. And Jesus said, don't test the Lord your God. What He was enticing Jesus to do was to do something to get God to do something. That's tempting God. And you see, that's what Abram was doing. Well, I'll go into Sarah's handmaid, have sex with her, birth a child, and God, you're going to raise this up, but I'm going to help you out. That's a test we all will face along the way and must get the victory. We can't enter into, well, I'll do something and get God to do something. That means you're like the Lord trying to get God to respond to you. But the proper way of life as a believer, our eyes are on Him. Abram, walk before me, which in the Hebrews, look at my face. Keep your eyes on me. Real simple. With New Covenant, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's the same thing. He'll show us. He'll lead us. We must have faith. And that's the Holy Spirit's ministry He's been given to us. The guidance and truth. The guidance in the will of God. With all wisdom. We can believe for that. We need wisdom to do it. And James says, when he says, if you need wisdom, ask. Well, that's relative to the trial. When you're going through something, you're going to need to know what to do. Because you'll encounter things. Whoa. How do I handle this? It could be with a person, a circumstance, a need. Lord, show me what to do. See, that's how our thought process is. I rejoice because this test, this trial is going to bring something out and sort of push me to pursue more of God or be overwhelmed by it. As we pursue Him, your eyes start to be open more and you see what you're dealing with. I don't know what to do. I don't mind saying that at times. There's times my wife say, what are you going to do? I say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I believe God's going to show me what to do. So I'll wait on Him till I know. Yes. Sometimes I don't answer certain things for a while because it's like, well, I don't know. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. Don't be afraid to say you don't know. We don't project ourselves that we're all-knowing. God's all-knowing. I'm not all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And He wants to show me what I need to know when I need to know it. So I just rest with that. Makes it very easy just to walk forward in life because your eyes are on Jesus. But the test will come to try to get you to put your hand to things, your ability. And we must get the victory in that. Where, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I believe You'll speak to me. And like say with health challenges that I've had in the last 2 years, there's times there's like the knowledge of man, but Lord, what should I do? And there's times like the Holy Spirit wake me up in the middle of the night and speak, don't do this and do that. Now, I wasn't thinking about anything. But if you're in there trying to figure everything out, you just get yourself worked up, messed up in your head. And you start taking in more what man would say. So Jesus, Abraham went through these tests. He passed the test and he offered a son. Now we don't, it's not, some people misinterpret. It's not that we can't have anything. God wants to bless you. It's this covenant. But you have to keep it in the right perspective where I'm not going to begin to just get my eyes on that. So there's been places in the world where we saw the move of God and they get blessed. And then after a while, go back, you know, year to year, go back to the same place. Something's changed. What happens, people get their eyes more on the blessing and they try to hang on to it. I've shared with you before talking to a Korean sister in the Lord whose father was a pastor when the communists came in. Pyongyang used to be called like the Jerusalem of Asia. There was a heavy Christian evangelism and influence. Korea was one then. Was it North and South? And Pyongyang was in the North. And it was a great Christian population. Satan, in his effort to crush that, had people he could speak to and raised up who aligned himself with the communist ideology to take it at power. And persecution came against the Christians. And she's telling me, because I ask her questions, of things her father told her. He was one of the last ones out. God's word to them was to flee from the north or be destroyed. But they were blessed. As believers, they had blessings, and many would not leave the north at the word of the Lord. I said, was the word of the Lord coming? Was there a prophetic voice? Yes. Many left. They went to the south. Now, South Korea is, to me, is a very strong Christian-influenced nation, more so than here in my mind. But you see, many the believers came from the north. They saw what Satan was doing, and they set up shop in the south. Now, I mean, there's still a tension to this day with all of that, but there's a lot of believers there, and they pray in a way beyond what you and I know prayer. And that's brought like protection in the midst of all this stuff around them, and evangelism, and just the move of the Spirit. But the thing is, and I've seen in other places, like in Ukraine, people get blessed. They start wanting to hang on. The point I was making, many would not leave, and they were killed by the communists then. They lost everything anyway. The ones that fled could only take what they could carry on their back or on a cart if they had a cart. But they had Jesus. They had life. They still had their families. And you see, there's times you have to be willing to go on. But the test there is, I'm not going to begin to worship the blessing. And again, worship, the reality of what that means, my affection, my life given to it, everything's about that. And people end up doing that all humanity will do that. We have to pass the test. Or I'm going to love God more than anything else. I'm glad my wife loves God more than me. Because if she senses any way that my thinking's not right or an attitude, she'll tell me. And not, yeah, and I endeavor to not live with compromise, and she does as well. But it's like, brother, I love God more than you, so I'm going to deal with you in truth. That's precious. I highly value that. Sometimes people don't listen to their spouse when God's wanting to speak through them. They might not listen to their pastor because God's trying to speak through them, and something's clouding their thinking, or you're hanging on to something. There's great freedom releasing everything to God. You see, with children, if you're not releasing them to Him as they get older, you're going to live in fear. And a lot of people are trying to build this cocoon around them. You've got to lead them to learn to walk through life. Children need to be taught how to pray. That's more important than learning how to play better. They don't have to be taught to play. They need to be taught to pray. Because as they're going through life, they're going to have to encounter things. And they need to learn to draw on the Lord like you are, hopefully. Yeah, that's the parent, as they would be. The child can learn. Now, you don't tell a three-year-old about something that's an adult problem. But sometimes people are thrust into it. A parent dies, or there's a divorce, or there's this or that. And you can't cocoon them from that. You have to show them the truth, and they can get stronger and grow. Well, there's these tests. They're good. God's working in our lives. Learn to recognize, Lord, what's going on. Is this, because when God gives you more responsibility or gives you something to do, that becomes a test. Am I going to obey and do it? Or am I going to just brush it aside? Am I, you know? So we go on, test to test, but it's a good thing. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray you just give us understanding and revelation of these things. Help us to apply it to our life. Not to think of our brother or sister, but to apply it to ourselves. I thank you, Father, you're leading us. Your Holy Spirit's leading us in truth. And the truth will set us free. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.